Turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verse 10. I'm also thankful to the Lord for His faithfulness. I haven't lived up to His faithfulness, but He has been faithful. And He is still God, even when things are going wrong for you. You got a lot of trials and problems. And we've visited some people this week. And over this last month, over this last year, a lot of people have had some serious problems. But God's still in control. And this life ain't the whole of it. This ain't all of it. God's got a way of leveling things out and making things right. And he says he's going to reconcile all things to himself. You watch. It's going to be worth it. He says, prove me now. Try me. He says, I'm going to prove it to you. Anyway, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to read verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. A little contrast there between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And that needs to be explored. If you'll see it here, it's like a chain of cause and event thing, a cause and effect thing. He says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So let's deal with it the way the Bible wrote it. Let's find out what it's talking about. First of all, we're going to talk about salvation because it's not to be repented of. That's some pretty good stuff. I've got this, I got this song in my head that says, I have never been sorry. I've never been sorry since I let Jesus into my heart, that sort of thing. Anyway, salvation is not to be repented of. Also, though, you got to understand is repentance is a requirement for salvation. And repentance is often overlooked in our churches, even in our own minds. We think that salvation is just a goodness of God toward man, but the truth is, it's a repentance that brings us to the point of salvation, and that needs to be touched upon. And then, of course, I want to deal with what causes true repentance, and that's godly sorrow as contrasted to sorrow of the world, which worketh death. Let's talk about all those things in order. First, let's ask the Lord to bless us. Lord, we just need you. We don't have the wisdom that we need to clarify things to people. And your Holy Spirit does, though, Lord. You can go right to the heart and let people know exactly where they stand and give them a clear choice. Lord, I ask you to help them. Help everyone here to hear your word and to know that it's you speaking to them. And then do the work in the heart. Do the miracle, Lord. I ask you to bless us as we try to serve you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Salvation not to be repented of. Did you know that salvation exists? It's a real thing. It really does happen. Salvation is an amazing thing that happens to some people in this life. It's an amazing thing that once you get it, you won't be sorry you got it. People aren't sorry they got saved. Now, they may be sorry they joined a cult, but they're not sorry they got saved. It's an amazing thing how people get the salvation of their souls. And, you know, there's a lot of people don't even know what we're talking about. If you say, I'm saved, or you ask somebody, are you saved? They'll say, I don't know what you're talking about. What is this word saved? But it's a real Bible word. It's a Bible word. It talks about saved and talks about salvation. Here's a point. He says right there, salvation, not to be repented of. What is he talking about? How about number one, forgiveness of sins? That's salvation. It's forgiveness of sins. It's something that God is willing to give you even right now. Forgiveness of sins. And then if you get the forgiveness of sins, you say, I'm saved. Why? I got my sins forgiven. The burden rolled away. It's gone. And we have these songs that sing about it. And why? Because it's a good thing. Amen. This is a good thing that you won't be sorry you got happen.
Amen.
Forgiveness of sins. How about the promise of eternal life? That's part of salvation. Did you know? You know, it's an amazing how many things come in this package called salvation. You get the forgiveness of sins and you get a promise of eternal life. That is, you're going to just keep on living. That means you're not going to die. I don't mean right now in this life you'll die. You'll have this what they call this sleep for Christians. But the Bible says you will rise again and then never die. You will be immortal. Amazing. It's a promise of eternal life. Jesus says, whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life, shall not see death. Amen. Is passed from death unto life. Amazing what comes along with salvation. It also is a personal reconciliation with God. And that's probably just as important as the other two, folks. You want to be right with God. You want to get your relationship right with God. A lot of people don't even realize that their relationship is not right with God, that they're not okay, that everything's not great and hunky-dory. You weren't born saved. You were born an enemy of God, and you've had all kinds of opportunities, and you've taken most of them to disappoint God, or to disregard God, or to give God a bad taste in his mouth every time he looks at you. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. How many people, though, we talk to living in sin and they think they're children of God and everything's okay? No, but let me tell you something. Once you get saved, you get reconciled with God. All of that enmity, all of that anger that God has with the wicked every day, it all dissipates and it turns around. You become a child of God. You have a relationship with God, and all of a sudden you're saved, and now you have a complete reconciliation with God in heaven. Amen. That's what salvation's about. And then, you know, there's also that promise of fellowship with him. He becomes to us everything that we need. Can you imagine fellowship with God? You understand the word fellowship, right? This is a pretty awesome... I remember I used that word one time and my kid said, "How do you know that word?" Awesome! They thought it was a new word. It's interesting. It's a pretty awesome thing. This is a pretty awesome thing, folks. Fellowship with God. You realize that fellowship implies mutuality?
That's right.
Like, you know, I can see you being excited about being in the presence of God and having his fellowship.
Right.
But can you imagine God being excited about being in your presence and having fellowship with you? Fellowship is both ways. It's not just a fawning, roadie type of a thing where you love God and God, who knows about you? No, it's fellowship where God says, come on, let's talk together. Let's walk together. Let's live together. Let's have a relationship. Father, Son. How about he become your redeemer? How about he become your savior? How about he become your protector? How about he become your advocate? Oh, how about if he becomes your intercessor?
Amen.
Oh, how about if he's your best friend?
Amen.
We're talking about salvation, meaning a relationship with God in which he says, I am going to prepare a place for you that wherever I am, there you might be also.
Amen.
That's big stuff.
Amen.
This is awesome. This is awesome. It's salvation. And once you get it, you won't be sorry.
Amen.
Just get it and you won't be sorry. There's an awful lot of people out there think, what is the big deal? Why do these people get religion? Why do they go to church? Why do they get excited? Why do they shout hallelujah? Where do they come up with this stuff? I'm telling you, if you get saved, you'll shout hallelujah too.
Amen.
If you get saved, you'll sing these songs and they talk about, hey, man, hallelujah, whatever. Oh, you'll start doing it too. You might even raise your hands too. Maybe both hands. Can't quite reach him. You want to, but you can't quite reach him. But you want to let him know you're happy you're saved.
Amen.
Salvation is something you don't repent of.
Amen.
Salvation is something that you don't have to repent of.
Amen.
Now stop and think about that. If it's something you can just lose on a whim because you're stupid, and you are stupid, and you would lose it if you could, but if you could lose it, then it's not nothing about joy. You got to hold on. Wait a minute. Don't get too excited. Don't be saying too many hallelujahs until you get over the other hump. But that's not what it's about. It's a salvation that God gives you, and it's a promise of eternal life. I get a kick out of these people who criticize the once saved, always saved crowd, which, by the way, I'm one of them.
Yes, sir.
I believe God saves people. I don't believe he gives you an opportunity to save yourself. I believe God saves people and He gives them a promise. But you know, they're amazing to me because they say, you can't do that. You can't absolutely be sure that you're going to go to heaven. But they believe that once you get to heaven, you can't get kicked out. Somebody who thinks you can lose your salvation in this life, they don't believe you can lose your salvation in the next life. They think there's something happens that makes it secure later. Hey, I got news for you. There's something that happened a long time ago that makes it secure now.
Yes,
now, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, you get saved. And then it's already time for hopping, time for jumping, time for dancing, time for raising your hands, time for hallelujahs and amens, because salvation is not to be repented of.
Amen.
You're not going to be sorry if you get saved.
Amen.
It's amazing. But there is a prerequisite to salvation that's not often mentioned. And it's a downright rotten shame that a preacher will stand up and talk to people in his audience as if everything's okay between them and God and give them all the promises and never explain to them that for to be saved, you gotta be repentant.
Right.
You got to get your heart right with God about your sin and repent. The Bible says it all the time. It mentions it over and over. What was the first word Jesus preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first word He preached. That was the same thing John the Baptist came saying. Repent.
Amen.
Now, that's an amazing thing that it's just almost not mentioned anymore. I saw an interview of Joel Osteen, and I'm not just trying to pick on him, but yeah, I am. I'm trying to pick on him. He's the most famous one. Everybody keeps bringing him up to me, so I have to say something about it. Hey, I saw an interview. They asked him, how come you don't preach on sin? He says, people got too much on their mind. People got too much on their plate. I don't want to be a downer. Hey folks, I got news for you. Repentance is a prerequisite Amen. For salvation. Amen. Nobody gets saved until they repent.
Right.
So you say, well, okay, explain to me that. What do I have to do? What is repent? I'm going to tell you what repentance is. It's first a change of mind. It's a change of your mind where you thought one way before and now you think a different way.
Yes,
that's
Amen.
Repentance. It is a change of your direction.
Amen.
It's not about how far you've come. It's about which way you're headed. You see, because a lot of people think that you can just get saved and no change. You just keep walking the same direction with the same crowd doing the same things and that there's no difference. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is a change of direction. You were walking away from God, facing away from God, disregarding God, and now you're walking toward God, facing God, and regarding His Word.
Amen.
That's the idea of repentance. And it's also a change of your view of life. You see, because you think your life is all about you, but when you get saved, when you get repentant, all of a sudden you realize life is about God.
Amen,
you're not supposed to live for yourself. You're supposed to live for God. And God is the one that matters. Your desires don't matter. God's desires matter. Your plans for your life don't matter. God's plans for your life matters. And sometimes you wonder why God sends you stuff that you don't want. He's trying to wake you up so that you will realize you're not what matters. It's God that matters.
Amen.
He's the one that matters. What He wants out of you matters. It's what He wants that matters. Do you see it? That's repentance. Where you say, it's not me that matters. It's God that matters.
Amen.
It's a prerequisite to salvation. When salvation is offered without repentance, it doesn't work. There's a lot of people in these United States who think they're saved, but they're not even close. And I know that, not just because I see the statistics and the demographics and all that and what they believe and what they do, but I talk to them all the time.
That's right.
I talk to them all the time. These people are Christians. They go to church. They say, praise the Lord. They say, oh, I'm so blessed. They do all these kind of things. But they're shacking up with their girlfriend. And when I say, hey, what's going on with that? How come you're living in sin? In fact, I had one guy tell me, he says, yeah, I'm living in sin. What kind of Christian is that? What do you mean you're living in sin? There's no change. There's no difference. They think salvation is like a ticket out of hell, but it makes no difference in this life. But that's not true. Anytime there's genuine repentance, a genuine change of mind, a genuine change of direction, a genuine change of your view of life, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to have an effect. And if there is no change of the way you live, then I think you ought to be afraid of hell.
Amen.
I think you ought to begin to tremble. Even the devils tremble. God's looking for someone that says, you know something? I was wrong. That's what repentance is.
Amen.
I had to say it twice yesterday. I'm not used to that, folks. But I did. I had to say I was wrong twice yesterday. And you know, the people who heard it, they rubbed it in. They make a really big deal out of it. Ha! Hey, it's amazing. But you know, sometime you might have to say that about God.
Right.
Say, God, I was wrong.
Amen. Amen, brother.
You see, you thought it was okay and you defended it and you stood for it and you said, I don't think anybody can judge me. And then you realize you were wrong.
Amen.
You were wrong.
Guilty.
And then you go to God and say, God, I was wrong.
Amen.
That's what repentance is. It's not a promise that you're never going to sin again. Come on, that's not what we're talking about. It's not an expectation that now you've turned over a new leaf, now you're a reformed person, and now you're going to be better. No, that's not it either. It's simply a matter of humbly saying, God, you're right, and I'm
Amen.
Wrong.
Amen.
I need forgiveness. That's the attitude of repentance. I need forgiveness.
Amen.
You don't pray to God. If you're repentant, you don't pray to God and say, God, take into account all the good things I've done. That's not how you pray. That's how the Pharisee prayed. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. Like this guy right there. I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. I'm glad, Lord, that you've blessed me with such self-discipline that I tithe and I don't commit adultery and blah, blah, blah. That's not repentance. And you know what Jesus said about that guy? He went back to his house exactly how he showed up at church. He left exactly the same. Still a sinner, just not realizing it. But there was a publican there that got over there and he says, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up. He kept his head bowed. And he couldn't even tell. He just starts, I can't smack my chest like he did because I got the microphone on there, but he would beat his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You understanding what repentance is? I'm a sinner. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I'm in a bad way. I need help. God, I need help. I haven't done your word. I haven't done your will. I haven't regarded your word. I haven't followed your counsel. I haven't listened to you. I haven't done what you told me to do. You have every right to be angry at me. That's repentance.
Amen.
And if you ain't got it, you're not saved.
That's right.
Anybody who talks about their own good works is not repentant. Anybody who believes in a works salvation is not repentant. They're just not repentant. Anybody who disbelieves in the doctrine of hell is not repentant. Because they think it's not fair. They think it's not justice. They think God doesn't have a right to cast somebody in hell. But the moment you become repentant, you realize not only does God have the right, you realize you deserve it. And you need a Savior.
Amen.
Someone who thinks they're okay. I had one guy, I said, you know, we're preaching the forgiveness of sins. He says, I don't need forgiveness of sins. And I asked him, I said, well, you don't sin? Oh, I sin, but I don't mind paying for them myself. He didn't want a Savior. He honestly thinks he has a chance of paying his own sins. And there is a doctrine that promotes that. It's the doctrine of purgatory. And excuse me if I offend you and you really do believe in purgatory. You think some of your family are in purgatory and you're paying masses to get them out. I'm going to tell you something. God never mentions purgatory. In fact, the very concept of purgatory is false. The idea that you can go and suffer and pay your own sins and redeem yourself by your own sufferings, that never came into the mind of God. It's not in the Bible. And the only reason anybody invented that evil doctrine belched out of the belly of hell is because they want your money. You ought to get zealous about that. That's a lie. And there are people that are believing that nonsense and going to hell because they think they're going to be okay because they're going to take care of their salvation after they die. But let me tell you what God's trying to tell you. You better get your salvation fixed before you die.
Amen.
Did you know that salvation is in this life? It's not next life, it's this life. You get saved in this life. If you wait till next life to get saved, you missed it. You missed it. Be like me and Deb sitting at the airport waiting for them to announce on the intercom that our flight was ready. And finally the whole doors close and the plane starts going. We say, what's going on? Well, we didn't announce it on the intercom. We went around and told people in person. We missed our flight. What do you mean you didn't announce it on the intercom? We were listening for the intercom. Well, we just went around and told people in person. I reacted very calmly. But my wife didn't. No, she didn't. I said, it's okay, Deb. We'll go tomorrow. Not tomorrow. I ain't going tomorrow. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You guys have no idea what I live with. Man. Now, salvation is in this life. You get saved before you die or you missed it.
That's right.
But salvation is not for this life.
That's right.
It's not about getting all your stuff now. Nowadays, preachers preach the gospel and it's all about getting stuff now. They actually will tell you that if you will repent and get right with God and start tithing and all that stuff, you'll get rich. And you'll be healthy. God, you know, his wounds, you know, we're healed by his wounds, stripes to heal us. That's great, wonderful, whatever. I got news for you. God's not interested in fixing this life for you. In fact, I believe the majority of Christians throughout history have been worse off in this life because they got saved. Probably even right now. And it may even be the vast majority of Christians. We say it many times. We live in a bubble. We live in a bubble where as we get saved here, things actually look up. Things get a little better. Because for some reason, God's given us a special place here in America. And by his mercy, by his grace, people get saved here and they can prosper. They can keep on. But in a lot of places, even right now, if you get saved, you lose your job. You lose your family. You are an outcast. You're ostracized. You become an off-scouring of the world. That happens all over the world right now. Many, many people who get saved die because of it. You see, salvation's not for this life. God's not promising you wealth now or health now. He's not even promising you happiness now, although you get a pretty good dose of it. But that's not the promise. The promise isn't even that he's going to make sure your kids never suffer or never starve. A lot of Christians' kids have starved. Or were murdered. Now I know you live in a bubble, and I know that our news organizations can't believe we even still pay attention to them. Because they do not tell you these stories.
That's right.
They will tell you when some Muslim subdivision of some country gets persecuted. But when 10 times as many people that are Christians get persecuted in the same country, it never makes the news.
Right.
It doesn't even get on the news. But it's happening right now. You become a Christian. It's not for this life. It's for that day when you meet God in heaven and things start really happening. All right. Now, the preaching of repentance is a demand. God demanded. He told us to preach repentance, and it is a demand. And you know what it really is trying to tell you? Saying, whatever you're doing that's against God, whatever you're doing that's against the Bible, stop!
Yeah. Amen.
That's what repentance is.
Amen.
Whatever you're doing that offends God, stop it.
Amen.
I like to tease my grandkids, and I've got one, little Hannah, and every time I start teasing her, she just turns around and says, "Grandpa, stop it." It doesn't work, but that's what God's telling you. Are you offending me? Stop it. Where's this idea that you can just get saved and keep on doing what offends God? Who gave you that idea? How did that thought come into your head where you can just keep on doing what offends God and not change anything? Just keep on going. You say, "Well, God just loves us so much. Oh, God just loves us so much. He's just so good to us and whatever." You know what he's going to do? He's going to throw you in hell because you do not stop offending him. And when he tells you to repent, he's telling you, stop it. You're doing drugs? Stop it. Because it offends him. You're praying to Mary? Stop it. Amen. It offends him. He didn't tell you to pray to Mary. He told you to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Not Mary. You bowing down to some image of Jesus? Stop it. He said, don't bow down to any image, not even of God. I didn't say these things. He said it. Don't get mad at me. God said it. And if you keep on offending God, you are not repentant. And if you are not repentant, you are not saved.
Amen.
You need to get saved.
Amen.
You need to repent.
Amen.
This is an important part of salvation. You can't get it without it. Salvation is a prerequisite. He's telling you to stop. There is no offer of forgiveness if you're not repentant. He will not forgive you. You have to repent. But think about it if you do repent. Hey, by the way, folks, not everybody gets an opportunity to repent. Repentance is a great offer. Awesome. It's an awesome offer. It's like a mulligan. You messed up, God says, just repent. Just repent. Just say, "Oops. Sorry, God, I didn't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that anymore. God, forgive me." That is a tremendous offer. You know how many people have not gotten that offer? They didn't get it. Wow. But anyway, what God is trying to tell you is, just tell him you were wrong and ask him for forgiveness and have that attitude of humility and a complete dependence on his mercy and go to him. Don't tell him, "Take into account all my good stuff." Just tell him, "Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. He died for me. He paid the debt for me. He did it all for me. He was wounded for my transgressions."
Amen.
"That was my Lord. That's the one. Don't look at me. I'm not worthy. Have mercy on me and save me." And the Bible says, then salvation is offered and forgiveness is offered. And then you can just trust his promises because he says, if the sinner comes to me, I will forgive him because of what Jesus Christ did. It's an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing. So we get to, how do we get to that point of repentance? Real repentance. Genuine repentance, the only kind that's going to work. Stop faking it, folks. Stop pretending. You got to get real with God. Did you realize that God knows what you're thinking?
Yes.
He knows, man. He can tell when you are trying to pull his leg. You're fooling everybody else, but you're not fooling God. You're going to have to start getting real with God and get real with him now. Say, "God, I want to be real with you." You want to be repentant? The Bible tells you where it comes from. It comes from godly sorrow.
Yes.
And that's contrasted with sorrow of the world, which worketh death. That's what it says right there in the text. Why we read it. We're not making this up. We're just reading the Bible and pointing out what it's telling you. Godly sorrow. Now, I want you to notice it's not talking about just general sorrow, because there's a lot of sorrows in life. Talked to a lady yesterday in the hospital. She just lost her son, killed in a gang fight. Just lost her son. She's depressed. Well, yeah. Of course you're depressed. That's sorrow, sorrow of the world. I had to point out to her, though, she's not the only one. There's an awful lot of people have lost their sons. An awful lot of people go through sorrow. But that's not the sorrow he's talking about here. He's talking about the sorrow over sin.
Right.
He's talking about the sorrow for having done wrong.
Right.
And then he contrasts the sorrow over sin that comes from God and the sorrow over sin that comes from the world. And he says one of them works and one of them doesn't. Amen. There is a way to be sorry about your sin that will not save you.
Right.
It works death. It has to do with your conscience. It has to do with you come to God and you say, God, I'm sorry. Do you know a lot of people are sorrowful over their sin and they never get it right? They never get right with God. And they're sorry about their sin. I'll tell you a couple of reasons why. First of all, there's consequences for sin. And people get their consequences for sin and they are sorry. I mean, if you were told when you were a teenager, stay away from the alcohol, stay away from the marijuana, stay away from the heroin, stay away from the meth labs, stay away from those friends that are like that, stay away from them, and you decide it's not that dangerous, I can handle it, and you go and you get hooked on alcohol and marijuana and all the heavier stuff, and after about 20 years, your life is a wreck, and it won't even take that long, by the way. Your life is a wreck, and then you're liable to say, I'm sorry. I talked to a man. He was dying by this time. He was about less than 60. Doesn't sound that old anymore. Back then it sounded old to me. But he was less than 60, but he had drank all his life. And he was dying. He had this, I don't know what he had to do for his kidneys, but he had this bag that in the morning he would put a solution in it and he would lift it up and it would drain into his side. And then in the evening he would drop it down and it would drain out. And that's how he had to keep himself alive. He lasted 6 months doing that. But we were giving him the gospel. He was John's study. And I showed up a few times to take John's place when he wasn't able to go to the study. And this fellow, his name was Manuel, he said, Bill, all in Spanish, but he said, Bill, if I had known what alcohol would do to me, I would have never drank the first one. And you know what I told him? Manuel, you knew. You knew, people told you, your mama told you, your friends told you, the priest told you. In fact, every time they advertise alcohol on the TV, they tell you right there. They tell you right there, drink responsibly. This is bad stuff. This is going to hurt you. They tell you, you knew, you made a decision, and now you're sorry. Doesn't cut it. Now, it's logical to be sorry about the consequences for your sin. It's logical. But that ain't good enough.
Amen.
It's the sorrow of the world. Everybody's sorry when it falls down on them, when the whole roof falls in on them. Then they're sorry.
Right. Amen.
What else are they going to be? They're sorry because of the consequences. Sin has a bite at the end.
Amen.
The way of transgressors is hard, it says. The ends thereof are the ways of death.
Yes.
It's bad stuff. It's bad news. That's why we preach every single Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. Come and try it. You might like it.
Amen.
We preach every single time. We tell them, stay away from the alcohol. Stay away from the marijuana. Stay away from the pornography. Stay away from the gambling. Stay away from all those vices that destroy people.
Amen.
Stay away. Why? It's bad. It's bad for you. And the consequences will make you sorry. Esau was sorry.
Yes. Yes, he was.
Esau repented. But why did he repent? Because of what he lost. And of course, yeah, that was a stupid move on his part. There's another reason why people are sorry. It's because they're embarrassed.
Amen.
There's a shame involved in all that.
Yes, right.
It reminds me of Saul, the King Saul, when he had disobeyed God several times in a row, and God tells Samuel, I've done with him. He's rejected. And so Samuel tells King Saul, you're finished. Kingdom's taken from you. It's going to be given to somebody else. And you're done. And you know what Saul said? He says, okay, that's fine, but just come with me in front of the people.
Yeah.
Why, says Samuel, why should I do that? He says, just please come with me in front of the people. Don't embarrass me this way. It's amazing how people are more afraid of what other people are going to think than they are about what God thinks.
Yes.
Hey, folks, a lot of people are sorry when other people start looking down on them, wagging the finger. Yeah, they're sorry for that. Yeah, that's the worldly sorrow. It's not going to cut it. It doesn't change you. It doesn't make a difference in your life. All you are is worried about what people think. You better start worrying about what God thinks. Amen. There's another kind of sorrow, and that's a religious distraction. I have seen people for hours praying on their knees, crying, hitting themselves in front of a virgin. Hey, guess what? It don't matter how many times you repeat the rosary. You can repeat it 1,000 times. It don't matter. That ain't going to cut it. Repeat the Lord's Prayer. Repeat the Hail Mary. Repeat it. Just keep going over and over again. Feel real sad. Go to the Mass. Kneel. Take the host. Eat the Eucharist. Do all that stuff. And make sure you feel real sad. I don't know if you noticed it, but when we do the Lord's Supper, we don't cry. We don't mourn. We're not trying to relive Christ's agony. Christ suffered for us. We're just rejoicing in it. We're thanking God for it. The Lord's Supper is a good time. Try it. Amen. The Lord commanded you to, by the way. Christians, hey, Christians, the Lord told you to do this. So you ought to do it. Anyway, sorrow that is a religious distraction from actual repentance. You do realize that religion will keep you from actually repenting? If you think you can go to a priest and confess your sin and he tells you to repeat the Our Father 10 times and repeat the Hail Mary 100 times, and if you do that, he absolves you of your sin. You do that, you know what you just decided not to do? You decided not to go to the person you offended and get it right. You decided not to go to God and get it right. You decided not to find out where you're doing, what you're doing wrong. You thought, hey, that was pretty cheap. You say, oh, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And he says, my son, you shouldn't have done that. What'd you do? And you say, well, Father, I stole $100 from my boss. Oh, son, you should have never done that. But I will absolve you. Just repeat this and do this and whatever, hob, blah, blah, blah. And you know what happens? You walk out there $100 richer. And the guy who forgave you didn't go and pay it. He didn't pay it. Now, if the priest wants to forgive you for stealing $100, he needs to go and pay the $100 plus whatever. And if he does that, then I would say he has a logical case to come back and say, now I forgive you. That makes sense to me. But I got news for you. They don't pay it. All they do is try to absolve your conscience, make you feel better, and comfort you. And if you get comfort from religion without real repentance, that's the kind of sorrow that doesn't work. Amen, that's good preaching.
That's right.
Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, focused on God, regarding God, thinking about God. What about God? What about what he thinks? Has it ever crossed your mind that he's the victim? Isn't it amazing how people feel bad about crimes they commit against other people, but sins against God just doesn't seem to be as important? And I realize God does not fit the profile of a victim. I mean, God's pretty strong, right? A lot of self-esteem. He's got himself really under control. He's got no need, whatever. And so when you do him wrong, you think, well, it's like people who steal from rich people. And they think, well, they're rich. Or they steal from insurance companies. Well, yeah, but it's just, you know, it's spread out over everybody. It doesn't really make any difference. it makes you comforted. You're comforted, but boy, you are missing the boat here. Amen. God can't be hurt by you.
That's right.
You can't hurt him. The only way you can hurt him is if he loves you. And someone he loves hurts themselves. And then that hurts him. Now, maybe that doesn't make it worse in your mind, but it does in my mind. I remember I talked to a boy. Well, boy, he was probably 17, 18 years old, something like that, in downtown in Aguascalientes. And I said, are you a sinner? And he said, no. You don't lie? No, I don't lie. You've never stolen? No, I've never stolen. And I got fed up with him at that moment. I just turned away and I said, you know what? I'll bet you've stolen from your own parents. And I turned away and he said, oh, sir. He says, you're right. I forgot about that. I stole from my parents. How could you forget that you stole from your parents? Stealing from somebody else, yeah. But you steal from your own parents and it just slips your mind? Do you not realize stealing from your parents is worse than stealing from a stranger? It's worse! Of course it is! If I gotta prove that, it ain't gonna happen today. It's amazing how there are some people who have no sorrow at all over sin. No sorrow over sin. Now, if they got drunk and drove and slammed into somebody and killed somebody, they would probably be sorry about that. But they're not sorry for committing fornication. They're not sorry for using God's name in vain. They're not sorry for lying. The reason why is because these are crimes against God. And God is just distant. He's just in the ether. Nobody thinks about him. They don't care about him. But I got news for you. The godly sorrow is sorrow that cares about God. And what God thinks. And what God has decided. And what God can do. If you're worried about how you hurt other people, but you're not worried about how you hurt God, you've got it wrong. That's that sorrow of the world that works death. But the moment you start realizing my sins are against God and God is God. God is God. If I do something against God, who's going to intercede for me? That's what the Bible says. If you do something against your Maker, who can stand up for you? I got news for you. Jesus can. He's got a way. He's got a way. Godly sorrow is spiritual distress over God. Let me explain that. It's spiritual distress. It's like that publican kneeling down, unwilling to raise his head, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's distress. And it's a spiritual distress concerned about his spirit, about his moral state. That's godly sorrow. You see, it's not so important that you have some tragedy happen in your life. It is important that you are a dirtbag. That's important. You have no character in your life, no character. You have no self-discipline. You have no honesty. You're not a person of your word. You disregard God all the time. You live as if God doesn't exist or that he has no rights over your life. And then you dismiss it. And when somebody tells you you're doing wrong, you just harden your heart and turn them away. That's the lack of character. And you know what happens? If you get godly sorrow, you begin to be distressed over that. I remember my dad tells the story about he was dealing with this and he looked at the crib where my brother was laying. He's a small baby. And he said, if that boy turns out in relationship to me the way I turned out in relationship to my father, he's going to be the devil himself. There's a spiritual distress there. It's a recognition that I am not a moral person. I am not a good person. I do not deserve to be blessed by God. I don't deserve the air that I breathe. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve these things. And that spiritual distress is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. It's also a spiritual clarity. It's where you can finally see your sin. There's a lot of people who don't see their sin. I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses all the time. I work with a bunch of them and I talk to them. I explain to them. And the problem they've got is they don't see their sin the way God sees it. It's just not clear to them that they're that bad. I remember I had two Jehovah's Witnesses, a woman and her daughter came to my house and they started talking to me about, trying to live right and live good. And I said, I've already blown it. I've already sinned. They said, well, you need a little more hope. You need to try harder. You need all that. I said, you don't understand. I can see my sin. I can't fix it. Your problem is you can't see your sin. You don't see it. There's no clarity. You don't see the choice that you're making. It's amazing. But that's godly sorrow. It gives you some spiritual clarity. You can see your sin. You can see how undeserving you are of God's blessings and how thoroughly deserving you are of God's anger.
Amen.
That's godly sorrow that leads to salvation. It's also a spiritual energy. Now hear me right, because godly sorrow has an effect. That sorrow of the world doesn't change anything.
Right.
It just kind of like floats over there. And if you last with it long enough, it deadens. So you're not quite as sorry as you used to be over your
right.
sin.
Yeah, right.
And then you get old and you can't even shed a tear.
Right.
But there is a godly sorrow that has a spiritual energy that makes you get up and move. It's like it says about Noah, who moved with fear to the saving of his house. Because God says, I'm angry and I'm going to destroy the whole planet. And that got Noah moving. He said, no, I got to get this done right. I got to save my family. What about some energy to save your family? What about some energy to save your soul? What about saying, God, I got to do something. I got to do something. I got to change something. What about being like Zacchaeus when he got to Jesus over there telling him about the gospel? And Zacchaeus says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give half of everything I got to the poor. There's a little energy for you. And he says, if I've ever defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times. There's a little energy for you. Wake up and get some move on. Get a move on. Get up off your can and start serving God. Try to look for Him. Try to seek Him out. Try to read your Bible. If you got that kind of sorrow that just makes you lethargic, weepy, crybaby, feeling sorry for yourself, poor me. If that's your kind of sorrow, it's the sorrow of the world and it works death. It just follow you along till you've lost all your friends and then you got nothing. You die alone. But if you get that godly sorrow, there's a spiritual energy involved where God is moving on you and you say, I got to do something.
Amen.
It makes you get up in the morning and go to church.
Amen.
It makes you get up and read the Bible. It might even make you read the Bible with your kids.
Amen.
It makes you afraid of losing your soul. It makes you afraid of hell. It makes you afraid of meeting God. Absolutely wicked. You say, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's a spiritual energy. It's a godly sorrow that says, I've done wrong and I need to change. That's the kind of sorrow that brings you to repentance, genuine repentance, where then you go to God and say, God, I need forgiveness. I need help. And praise the Lord, there's help.
Amen.
Hey, salvation is a miracle and it happens today.
Amen.
Jesus Christ comes into the life and changes you completely, transforms you, and then you're one of them alleluias. It comes from hearing the Bible preached.
Yes.
It comes from hearing preachers tell you the truth about God, and instead of turning them away and shutting down your heart and hardening your heart and going back and just living the life because it's a convenient life, it's an easy life, and you're in a nice rut, and you don't want to get out, you don't want to shake the boat. No, you just keep going that way. No, but you hear God's preaching God's word, and it puts a fire under you, and you say, I got to get right with God before anything else. I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And if that doesn't happen to you, you got that other kind that winds up in death. Just a floating, lonely death. You need to get that godly sorrow over your sin.
Yes. Yes.
Maybe you've already got it. I don't know. Maybe you've already got this sorrow. Maybe you're already broken. Maybe you already say, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want God to forgive my sins. I want to be right with God. Listen, if you're there, we're here for you.
Amen.
I got verses in the Bible that will show you what God has done for a repentant sinner.
Amen.
You can be saved even today. I'll tell you this. This is your invitation right now. If you feel that way, you feel like you need to be saved, do not leave this room until you've talked to me or you've talked to my dad or you talked to Brian. Or one of these song leaders that come up here and lead. You come and you talk to us and say, I want to be saved.
Amen.
Don't let me leave this room until I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior.
Amen.
That's your invitation. Lord, I ask you to bless us today. We came